Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of ten strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 33 clearly speaks about the creation as something that God has made and that he must be praised for. Another psalm that speaks about that is Psalm 104. And let's sing that after the preaching of God's word, hymn number 206. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our world is full of people who deserve our admiration. For example, each year I get this special issue of Time magazine, and the title is something like the 100 most influential people. Or last year it was the most amazing inventions of 2005. Well, when you read that, you can be amazed at what the human mind is able to invent and produce. There are also some strange things and foolish things, but you know, some of those things are really very smart. And when you look a little farther in the world, scientists can amaze and impress you with their discoveries. The human mind never ceases to amaze us. Other area, the sports, accomplishments of the body. Sportsmen break records and take their achievement, they take it always to the next level. Impressive, if you like that kind of stuff. And then the spirit. There are people who show remarkable strength of character by overcoming tremendous troubles. For example, dissidents in Russia or China. Now, such people deserve our praise, and we give it to them. The title Time Person of the Year at our Nobel Prizes for top scientists and peacemakers, and there's the Hall of Fame for sportsmen. Now, closer to home, maybe your kids get awards at school, and we're rightly proud of them. And we say, well, my kid is the best in the class. So we heap praise on people who deserve it. But now, have you ever thought that you could speak about God like that? To praise him in the presence of people who don't know him. It may seem that it's totally unnecessary to give God the credit that's due him. He knows it, and it doesn't change him, does it? Our kids need encouragement, and that's why you praise them. One of the reasons. But God doesn't need encouragement, and he doesn't grow or beam when we praise him. So why would we make such a big deal out of it? And if you do it, think about it, it makes you feel self-conscious in today's world. Not just on the street, but also in your prayers, maybe. Or in your conversations with people you know, even sometimes with church members. How often can you say, well, it's great that God did this in my life, or look at that event. God is doing amazing things. But now, one thing that we need to think about is when you praise God, well, what would you praise about Him? Can you see those things? Can you point them out to others and say, hey, this is really something that God has done? And isn't that the thing that often holds us back? How can you explain it to others, especially those who don't believe in Him? How can you show it that this is God's work and not some kind of law of nature? And if you talk to people you know, wouldn't they think you're exaggerating when you say, well, I really saw God's hand in my life this week because this and this happened? When you experience great things in your life, is it a subjective interpretation to say that it's God's hand at work? Well, that depends. I think coming from the tradition that I'm from, where I grew up, I think we rather don't run the danger of seeing God too little in our daily lives. And I don't know you, obviously, but it might be the same, or maybe you notice Him more in your daily life. But I think there is a danger of not seeing Him enough and mentioning Him enough. So this psalm, Psalm 33, helps us to recognize where God is at work and how He has distinguished Himself. Let's learn from this song of praise and join the choir that has praised Him for centuries now. And this is the theme for the sermon that I've chosen. Praise God for His faithfulness. It shows in creation, and it guarantees that His plans happen. Now, when you think about praising God, what is the first thing that comes to mind? I suppose that it's His grace, often. Thinking of the way He forgives our sins every day and has adopted us as His children. That's one of the major things in our lives. And that was on the mind of the Jewish believer too, of course. Their existence as a nation was defined by God's great acts of salvation. Think of the Exodus and other events. But there was something else that impressed the Jewish believer in the Old Testament. God's creation. Now, sometimes I think as modern people living in today's world, we might feel a little self-conscious and might feel strange to mention and praise God as the Creator. Pretty soon we're, you know, stuck in scientific discussions, millions of years, intelligent design, evolution and all that stuff. You might end up in an argument instead of praise. However, how did the psalm writers and the Jewish believers then relate to nature? Well, maybe we think of Jews as shopkeepers and bankers. However, this was something that was forced on them in the Middle Ages. They were not allowed to own land. But before that, the Jews had always been close to the soil. They were farmers, sheep herders, owners of vineyards, and so on. And the ultimate picture of peace for a Jew, you find it in the Old Testament, it is to be able to sit under his vine and fig tree. And the blessings in the Old Testament also were always expressed very real. Very natural. A land flowing with milk and honey. The Jew was a countryman, an outdoor type. Not outdoor type with hiking boots, but with the dirt under his nails, because he was a farmer. So their livelihood, their very lives, depended on nature, on rain and sunshine, the coming and the going of the seasons. And therefore, it should not surprise us that the Psalms are full of praise of God's name because of creation. And that was the reason for praise in this psalm too. Psalm 33 says, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And then it explains how it was made. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses." So they really saw God as the maker of all that. You could say they saw his fingerprints in the soil. But now let's pay attention. This psalm goes beyond the things that we mention when we admire nature. Maybe you've been to the mountains or at other natural areas that are really beautiful. And then you say, well, how awesome is it that God made this? We see his design, the beauty he created. How beautiful. And I'm always amazed, for example, that when you cut yourself, like within a week or two, it's gone. How beautiful that God has made our bodies like that, and in many other ways. That it can even heal itself, so to say. And it is good to express this in a world that has largely pushed God out of from the face of the earth, out of his own world. We need to express that. But we can say more than that. When you compare verse 4 and 6, something may strike you. Verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." And then again in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Well, when you connect the dots, it's not just God's power that needs to be praised. The psalm praises him for his faithfulness. His word fulfills the purpose that he sent it for. Creation did not come into existence just by itself, or by a big bang, even less likely, but it was called into existence and it was carried by God's word. His word is effective and efficient, accurate and creative. And because God created the world by speaking a few words, and he still is upholding and carrying it, it becomes the stage on which his faithfulness becomes visible. God is faithful in all he does. When you study the weather, when you are farming, when you eat the fruit that has grown on a tree, when you realize that the earth has not been hit by another flood since the time of Noah, do you realize that all these things exist because God is faithful? The coming and going of the seasons, it's fall almost. Well, it's natural. After summer comes fall. Well, that's God's faithfulness. That's something he promised after the flood. God is faithful to his word. Not only directly in keeping his promises, but also in sustaining the things that he created by his word. Now, in the history of science, the laws of nature have often been played out against the existence of God. So people concluded that the laws of nature just operate by themselves, and they did not need the existence of God anymore. He was just there to fill up the gaps when they didn't understand something. The more we understand and discover, the less we need God as an explanation. And if believers try to connect these laws to God's creative powers and providence, then unbelievers say, well, how can there be miracles? God can't break his own rules. How can he? Now, we don't have easy answers. But we need to remember that God is the creator. Creation is carried by his faithfulness. So there are laws of nature. Every day you see his faithfulness in action. The mere fact that your 2 feet are on the ground, and you're not hopping and floating around like the astronauts in space or on the moon, is already proof of that. And to those who try to crack open the doctrine of creation by using God's miracles against him, we can say, well, creation never becomes an independent entity that runs by itself, like a clock that you wind up and then it just winds down without anyone interfering. God continues to run the world and to uphold creation. His faithfulness means his active involvement. And remember, we'll get to that in a minute, but I just mentioned it here. God's faithfulness is not something abstract. It means that he carries out his plan. And that involves his intervention on behalf of his people, saving them from their enemies. And then you can remember how that many miracles that God performed happened as part of God's realizing of his plans for his people. For example, in the time of Joshua, God made the sun stand still, a miracle. But what was it for? To lengthen the day so they could defeat their enemies. He influenced the weather in some occasions so that thousands of enemies were killed. They got stuck in the mud. And his people won the battle. And later, miracles returned when Jesus was on earth. That was clearly the climax of God's plan, God's realizing of his plan. In Jesus Christ, he saved the world. So when God intervenes and delivers on his promises, he is not limited by the laws of nature that he submitted his own creation to. He is and remains in charge. So there is no reason for us to keep silent in today's society, where God is relinquished to, let's say, the Smithsonian Museum of Religious History. Modern people think they no longer need God because they've discovered the laws of nature. They can explain everything. And because God's miracles do not fit into their worldview. But Christians should speak freely about not only God's great power in creation and point at his, but also pin the point at his wisdom and beauty that shine through. We may argue, using the concept of intelligent design, to try to convince others that it may have its effects, its uses in discussions about school curricula. But let us not get so bogged down in such discussions that we lose the frankness and the faith to confess God in our daily conversations and to praise him for his work. And then we can go further than just mentioning his power and wisdom. He calls us, with the words of this psalm, to praise him because of his faithfulness. The words he spoke in the beginning, let there be light, and all the other things he spoke, the words that he spoke in the beginning are still reverberating in today's world, and he continues to be faithful to them. Because when God spoke, let there be light, that was at the dawn of time. But that sun is still shining. How many years? 10,000? I don't know exactly. 10,000 years later, in 2006. And the sun still rises every day. We, his people, should praise his faithfulness when we wake up and see the sun. Now, the biblical view of God's involvement in creation is much more active than modern people can imagine. Instead of a unit that runs by itself, once it's been made and put into motion, we should look at creation as an organism that enjoys God's constant care and attention and is a witness to his faithfulness. And therefore, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Now, and then we arrive at verses 10 and 11, because the second part of this psalm shows that it guarantees that God's plans happen. Now, in these verses, we find another reason to praise God's faithfulness. God's plan will be realized, is actually being realized as we speak. The things God has planned and started, well, He does not suspend or postpone them. He does not take a break. And maybe you think, well, okay, that guarantees that the earth continues to exist. That's good, but what on earth are the nations doing in this verse? Why does it mean that He foils their plans and thwarts their purposes, as the psalm says? Well, indeed, that's a good question. So far, it looked as if this was just a psalm about nature, praising God for His creation. So why do the nations suddenly show up? And why does the psalm suggest that they oppose God? Well, it connects with verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. And here's the situation. If it is true that God created the world, and not only that He continues to support it, that He works daily to keep it running for a certain purpose, and if this is the reason why we should praise Him, now if all that is true, then praising Him and acknowledging Him as the designer and creator and sustainer of this world is not just the duty of Christians. Everyone should praise Him. And that's exactly what verse 8 is saying. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Now maybe you realize that in our time religion has become a private affair. You believe what you want, and if you want to argue about it, that's fine, but it's not necessarily true for me. Well, we should never give this up as the duty of all creatures on earth. We need to fear the Lord and revere Him. Well, to revere Him is clear. It means to praise Him because of His faithfulness. And to fear Him is similar, to be in awe of Him. But that includes to acknowledge Him as the one who is in charge and to obey Him. Now, the Jewish believer was very much aware that the confession that God is the creator does not stand by itself. Psalm 19, for example, shows a neat transition from a song of praise of God's creative work to a song of praise on His law. It says, it starts out with, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then in verse 7, you suddenly read this, the law of God is perfect, reviving the soul. So there you have those two connected. The God who created the world is the God who tells us how we should live. He demands respect, and He commands us to obey Him. And now you can understand why the nations are mentioned in this psalm in a disapproving way, and why they're introduced here as God's enemies. For the Israelite believer, that was very real. God had set Israel apart and given them His laws. They were the only ones who knew what God wanted. And the only nation that was taken out of their ignorance and resistance against God in order to serve Him and live in His presence. They were the only ones in the whole world. Like Psalm 147 says, He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Verses 19 and 20. But this ignorance did not mean that the nations were just uninterested and uninvolved observers who just happened to live on the same earth without causing any harm. Israel was surrounded by enemy nations. And it seems as if every spear and sword in the Middle East was pointed at them. Just like today, but a different setting. So it seemed that every spear and sword in the Middle East was pointed at them. And the nations were working together to wipe God's people off the face of the earth. Now everyone who refuses to acknowledge God as the Creator won't obey Him and won't submit His plans, her plans for the world. Won't submit to His plans for the world and for His life. Instead, those people oppose God and try to undermine His plan. So although it seems that they do little more than just ignoring them and living their own lives, they are actively opposing Him and trying to thwart His plan. And that was back then. Is that still the case? We may get the impression that people who do not believe in God are actually quite nice. They're nice to have as neighbors. No harm. They're great people to live with. Most of them don't bother you. And they let you do your thing while they enjoy their freedom to live life their way. So, no problem. Are they also condemned by these words and identified as God's enemies? But they act so nice. They do good things. Well, we can only understand this if we realize that there is no neutral ground in this world. Jesus said, "Whoever is not for me is against me." Well, what did he mean? We can understand this if we keep in mind that the Creator has ownership rights to this world, the lives of every creature in it included. And he has sent Jesus not just to save us from our sins, but also to establish his rightful rule, his kingdom on earth, his rule as king on God's throne. Now that places history in a different light. We may be concerned about things we read in a newspaper. Nuclear weapons in Korea, Iran, terrorism in the Middle East and closer to home. The possibility maybe of a dirty bomb in our cities. There may be human shows of power that make us fearful about the future. Or there can be forces in nature that we fear. Threatening bird flu pandemic, the next hurricane, who knows? And those threats are real, no doubt about it. But if we only thought about that, we would miss the most important component in history. God reigns, and He demands our praise and obedience. So we all face this choice, for or against Jesus Christ. Either you enter into His kingdom and you begin serving Him, saved by His blood, or you remain outside, resisting Him. People who live neat and decent lives and don't hurt anybody are still in rebellion against God. Verse 15 says, God considers everything people do. And He knows that by ignoring His existence and rejecting His laws, they live by different rules. And they are working towards an opposite purpose. One that is irreconcilable with His plans. They are motivated by a sense of control of their own destiny. They're working towards an earth that is ruled by human wisdom, where man is the ultimate authority and everything must serve his own glory instead of God's glory. Now, verse 10 and 11 become clear and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Through His cross and resurrection, God takes away the resistance and inability to obey Him in the ones that He has chosen. He makes a new start with part of humanity. and realizes His plans with them, through them, and for them. Believers enter His kingdom and enjoy the blessings of His kingdom. So we may believe that God's plans stand forever, and that our salvation is part of that plan and will bring joy to our lives. And at the same time, the cross of Jesus, or the gospel shows us that the cross of Jesus causes the defeat of all powers that conspire against Him. He overcame sin and death and disarmed all spiritual powers that had a hold on His people. He sets His servants free and establishes His kingdom on earth. You see, there's something that people forget when they come up with different scientific theories for the origin of the earth. The same God who created the world is still active and fulfills His plans. He is faithful to the words He has spoken. He is the God who sent His Son Jesus Christ into that same world. And through Him, He intervened in history, realizing His plan for the world that He created. Creation and the cross, they are connected. Creation and kingdom are points on the same line, of which the cross is the center. Now, you can't read that in the fossils. You can't work your way up to this through the layers of the earth by studying geology. And it is too divine a plan for any one of us to invent. Any theory that sinful humans come up with is never going to be anything like this. But it will rather be an attempt to rule God out and to push Him out of the world. So what else can we do than to celebrate God's revelation about Himself and to praise His creative power, His faithfulness, and His Son Jesus Christ? Well, don't hold back. Go ahead, praise Him. Amen.